Okay, let's dive into the Word of God. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm still going to keep to the time frame that I said. There's a special announcement here that I needed to make. And we're going to move ahead. Ephesians 1, praying for enlightenment. We might even call it praying for growth, part 2. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And this is an important passage, Paul praying for the church at Ephesus, that they would indeed be enlightened. Enlightenment means to have a greater understanding of, to illumine the mind. And he wants them to understand their hope. He wants them to understand their calling. He wants them to understand the inheritance that they have for them. He wants them to understand the power that is available to them that perhaps they're not availing themselves of. And even when I was on my walk this morning, I was commenting that sometimes people are not living the Christian life, in part because they don't understand who they are, and they don't understand their future, and they don't understand their purpose, and they don't understand the spiritual resources available to them and the blessings that God has given them. Paul clearly states this in chapter 1. And notice even what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything that you need. And when he says, blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, he is saying that they're secure. They're absolutely secure because of the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. They are secure. And now, in one sense, what he is communicating, even in this prayer, know that these resources are available, live in them. Live in the reality of what is secured in heaven, and then manifest it now in your life on earth. And he makes these beautiful statements that we said we should be concerned about and pray through. We have all spiritual blessings. We've been chosen in eternity. We're predestined to adoption. We've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 7. He's given us an internal inheritance. It is ours. It is secure. It cannot be taken away. So we should be praying for each other's understanding, is what he says in verse 15. For this reason, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. So he heard about their faith, and he wants them to have understanding. And here are the categories, if you will. And there are more that we can pray for, but surely this is a good template for us. And then here's another consideration, that they are secured in the Spirit. Their salvation cannot be taken away. And this is a part of the blessing in the heavenly places. And since they're in the heavenly places, they are absolutely secure. That's a beautiful statement. It is a vault of heaven, if you will. And no one can go in and take them from that vault. They're secured by the promises of God, the intention of God, the purpose of God, and surely because of the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. And then how else should we pray? We must do it immediately. Paul, notice what he says, since I heard of it, since I've heard of it. Then he started to make mention of their prayers. Ever since then, when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should begin praying for them, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it should also be this. We must do it consistently. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't cease to pray for them. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, Paul talks about mentioning the saints in his prayers. It's the same thing in 2 Thess 1, 3 and 1 Corinthians 1, 4. He wants to give thanks for them in Christ Jesus. Philippians, always with joy, he's praying for them. We see it in Colossians 1, 3, and also in Philemon 4, the sense that I'm constantly praying for you. And this brings to mind when Paul says we should pray without what? Ceasing. What does that mean? It's a constant attitude of prayer. It means that when we hear about a need, we pray. It means that when we do see a brother or sister and we greet them, perhaps even then, we pray. It means that when we go through we receive a phone call and did you hear about this person, we can pause and pray. And I would hope that we can, even as a culture, develop here in Anchorage and even in our church. That's why we're going to set aside time to pray, that you wouldn't even wait for that 5 minutes or so that we give here, but in the hallway, you would stop and you would pray with someone. You would ask how they're doing, and when you ask how they're doing, they would give a real answer. Now, why did I just say a real answer? Because what can happen sometimes? We give an answer. How many times have you told someone you're doing well and you really aren't? We do it. And sometimes it's not because we're deceptive or we're purposely hiding something. It just becomes something that rolls off of our tongue before we even think about it. And I've done it before. There are times I've come in here, I'm absolutely in pain before I had the surgery, and someone asks, how are you doing? Oh, everything is wonderful. Well, hold on a second. I just lied. Right now, I'm actually in pain right now. Would you pray for me? We need to do that and develop that mindset as well. So we covered these things before. Let's move ahead. We talked about consistency, that prayer is a matter of consistency. Sometimes we want to be that person that's going to emulate a Luther or a Knox or a Calvin or a Mueller or other heroes of the faith or an Amy Carmichael or the dear professor that taught me prayer here at the Master's Seminary, 30 years ago, a James Roscoe, who was so very faithful in his prayer life and the amount of time that he spent in prayer. But the key is consistency. And Abraham, a man of prayer. Moses, a man of prayer as he sought the Lord. Elijah, a man of prayer. Hezekiah, as he would seek the Lord's intervention when Sennacherib is coming on that great city to destroy it. What did Hezekiah do? He went out and he prayed and he laid even the letter of Sennacherib before the Lord in the temple, and God intervened. And we know how that story ends. The angel kills 185,000 Assyrians. And what happens in contrast? Sennacherib goes back defeated, and he goes into the house of his God, and his two sons come in and they literally kill him in his temple. What a contrast, isn't it? That was Siri. I don't know what she thought I was asking. It really did. Wow, that's so interesting. Okay, whatever. And then Isaiah. We see here Nehemiah, a man of prayer. And even as he heard about the temple walls being broken down and he would go before the king, he prayed and he fasted and prayed. And literally as he was walking towards the king, he whispered up a prayer before the Lord. And then there's David. Look at David. Go to Psalm 25, 22. Psalm 25, 22. And what does he say? His prayer here in verse 20, guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles, intervening even for others. And there's Daniel. We know Daniel's great prayers that he would lift before the Lord, and we must be people of prayer. And remember, Daniel refused to do what? What did Daniel refuse to do? That's right. He would not bow down. He would continue to pray. And we need people to be as bold as Daniel. Stephen, the great prayer that he lifts before the Lord. And Stephen is being martyred. And what does he even pray? God, don't hold this against them. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And God, Christ, is going to receive Stephen into heaven. And Stephen makes that remark. And what do these worthless and wicked men do? They cover their eyes, cover their ears. And what do? They don't want to hear it. And they storm towards it. And they stone him to death. But his reward was great. Imagine that. Here you are, you're giving a testimony for the Lord. The Lord is giving you a vision of himself. And one sense, he's standing at the right hand. And I think it's communicating that he is receiving Stephen. And I think it's also an image of him condemning those who are condemning him. And now he goes into heaven. What a great transfer. It's Peter and John. We see prayer here as well in Acts 8:15, and the church of Jerusalem, the early church, they were people of prayer. And so we must be as well. Here's something we need to avoid. Look with me at 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12, we must avoid the sin of neglecting prayerfulness. The sin of neglecting prayerfulness. You say, is it a sin? Well, let's consider 1 Samuel 12 and 23. What does it say here? Skip past it there. In 12:23 says, moreover. Well, actually, let's go back. Let's set a bit of context. Look at verse 19. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all the sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. And we know what happened here. They want a king. They want to be like the other nations. They recognize they've sinned against the Lord. They say, intervene for us. Verse 20, Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, yet serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which can not profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, and here is this neglect that cannot take place. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. What does Samuel say? It would be a sin not to adhere to your request. Don't sin against the Lord by not praying for one another. You say, wait a minute, but this Samuel, because he is a leader in God's kingdom, that's why he has that responsibility. That's not mine. Oh, but indeed it is. You're commanded to pray, are you not? Are the commands in God's word limited to those that are leaders in the church? Of course not. All of us are called to be praying people, and I think it is a sin of neglect when we don't pray for one another. Here's another. Let's move on through the passage itself. Another consideration, it's this. Verses 17, go back to Ephesians. Verses 17 to 23. Go back to Ephesians. What is Paul saying? So he says, here's purpose. Chapter 1. Yeah, back to our passage. Verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And pause right there for a moment. So here we have to pray for mature spiritual content. So what do I mean by mature spiritual content? By mature content, I mean that our prayers must be significant. We don't pray for things that are light, that are insignificant, that don't have eternal consequences. We have to rescue our prayers, if you will, from the ordinary, the mundane, the temporary, sometimes the self-centered realm, and we need to deliver them into the realm of the divine, the place of things that are eternal. That's how we should pray. Said differently, our prayers have to be spiritual. As we pray for people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and as we develop in our prayer life, our prayers must be making the proper request. Now, John Bunyan spoke about the idea of praying in the Spirit, and by that was the idea that when we are walking in the Spirit, and this is thoroughly biblical, then we'll be praying in the Spirit, because then we are controlled by spiritual things, in the sense that our mind, people will come to our mind that we can pray about. We can more readily fight against distractions that come to our mind. And I think everyone in this room can start praying or have the intention to pray, and maybe even have the intention to pray fervently and diligently, but the mind can do what? It can begin to wonder. We can start focusing, then it begins to wonder. It's like this sail gets into our mind, or this wind gets into the sail of our mind. It blows it somewhere that we never intended. But that's why prayer is indeed a fight. Why is it a fight? Why is it a fight? Well, ask yourself a question. What is one of the keys to every relationship that you have? What's one of the keys? I think I just heard the word. It starts with a C. Communication. And if you don't have good communication, what's going to happen in the relationship? What are some of the downsides in that relationship? I'm listening to you. Tell me. Strife is going to take place. What else is going to take place? Misunderstanding. What else is going to take place? What's that? Contention is going to take place if there's not good communication. And then, have you ever said to anyone, or has it ever been said to you, I thought you meant, I thought you said, we haven't been clear, perhaps. Or maybe the other person, when they're listening to you, were perfectly clear, but they're thinking about something else, and the message isn't there. Communication is needed in every relationship. This is why, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again, this is why in warfare, it's so interesting, after the elders' meeting, I met someone, and he said, well, he asked about my older sons, and I said, well, they're not in the Corps anymore. And he said, yeah, well, he said he was a lifer, Air Force lifer, and I said, thank you for that. So we got into this discussion about air superiority and the necessary component of warfare to have air superiority. And it was very good. And he says, yes, the last time our boys were concerned about someone bombing them was the Korean War. Ever since then, never an issue. Air superiority, absolutely true. Then the conversation was in air superiority. Obviously, communication, a major factor. So as you go on a sortie or on a mission, where am I going? Why am I going? What am I going to accomplish? Communication and warfare. And if you break down communication and warfare, what's going to happen with troops on the ground, those in the air, those that are on the sea? What's going to happen? Someone give me a word of what's going to happen if there's not communication. Confusion. Friendly fire. No, you're right. Friendly fire is going to take place. Well, I thought they were five clicks away. No, that's us. Confusion. Question. This is going somewhere. Listen to me. If you were to think about Ephesians chapter 6, what comes to mind as to a theme in Ephesians chapter 6? Spiritual what? Warfare. Are you engaged in spiritual warfare? Absolutely you are. And if you're engaged in spiritual warfare, you at best be communicating with your commander in chief. And some people wondering, why am I being defeated in this spiritual warfare? You're not communicating with your commander in chief. You're not pausing long enough to think on the things of God. You're too proud to have people pray for you. You're not humble enough to pray for your own soul consistently. That's why. You're in a war. The devil hates you because he hates your Savior and he hates our message. And if you think you can go through life and you not have communication with your commander in chief, and in one sense calling in resources to say, God, I need more resources here. I need help here. I'm injured spiritually. Help me. I'm not seeing this clearly. I need wisdom and understanding. Then you're naive. And naivete in warfare leads to casualties. So we have to pray in this way. Consider this. Let me back up for a second. Consider this. One reason that some of you attend Grace Community Church has to do with the content of messages, correct? Content is necessary because you cannot grow unless you have been a person that's been taught and studied at a certain level. How many of you maybe came from a church, if you will, where the Word of God just really wasn't taught at all? How many of you came from a church like that? Okay, and then you come to a church where the Word of God is taught, and then you can be somewhere, and I've heard this story so many times over, And the times when I pastored before coming back here, people would tell me, "Pastor, I've learned so much in the last year than I had in 10 years in that other place." Because content changed. There was an expectation that changed. You can learn this. God expects for you to know this and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so you're here for a certain degree because of content. Obviously, relationships you build with people, they speak into your life, and that's a part of the dynamic of being a part of a local church. But if you had good relationships, but the content was absolutely shallow, you would still do what? Probably wither away. Content gives you the spiritual fiber that you need. And our prayers must also have spiritual content as well. They have to be mature. So what should we pray for? We must pray for each other to be wise. Look at verse 17 again. He says that he may give you a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom. A brief definition on wisdom. As we consider wisdom, going back to the Old Testament, wisdom is the idea to be skilled. In this language, a spirit of wisdom is borrowed even from the Exodus. And God gave some a spirit of wisdom. And when he gave them a spirit of wisdom, they were skilled in certain tasks. And so this idea now finds its way into the New Testament. You say, well, what are you talking about? Look at Exodus 28. Turn to Exodus 28, verse 3. Exodus 28, verse 3. And what does it say? And it says, "And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with a spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, and that he may minister as a priest to me." And we know Aaron's garments were beautiful, his wonderful robe that he had. And he says, but wait a minute, it's a spirit of wisdom. He's saying it's skill that I'm going to give them so that his robe, his garments can be according to my design. Look at chapter 31 of Exodus, 31 verse 3 as well. And it says there in Exodus 31 verse 3, he gives some here a spirit of wisdom as well. And what are they capable of doing? It says, "And I have filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic design for work in gold and silver and bronze." And it goes on to say all the other things that they're capable of doing, even utensils and tables and garments. So interesting here, spirit of wisdom, but it's showing a particular skill. And so now when we come into the New Testament with this idea, not that it isn't in the Old as well, but this initial picture tells us it's skillfulness. And so when we think about wisdom, it's the ability to live life with skill. It requires skill to navigate through life, does it not? This world is not our home. It will continue to encroach against us. It will continue to hate us. So the question is, how do we navigate through this world in which we live? You need skill. There has to be a way in which, how do I speak to this world the truth of God's word? How do I make wise decisions in life? And all of us at some point in time have been in need of wisdom, have we not? I need to know what's best is what we're saying. Deuteronomy 34:9. And it says there of Joshua, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him, and he did as the Lord had commanded Moses." So here, Joshua has a spirit of wisdom, but Joshua's skill showed itself in leadership and even warfare, because he would go in and they would conquer the land. So again, what the thread that goes through all is skillfulness, skill. Here's another consideration. Not only do we need wisdom, but we need enlightenment, enlightenment. We must pray for each other to be enlightened. Go back to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1. And what does it say there? Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And what does enlightened mean? To be illumined. In Luke 11, 36, look there with me, a little example of it. In Luke 11, 36, and what does it say? Verse 35, well, let's begin in 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, keep that in mind. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of what? Verse 35. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If, therefore, your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. And I love that even that imaging at the latter part of it, with its rays. And so what Paul is saying here, I want the eyes of your heart to have these clarity. I want you to see properly. And some of you have to have a prescription, do you not? And maybe it's close vision, maybe it's far vision. Some do bifocals. I have to have it actually for farther vision. And I can't have on my glasses or my contacts and read. Everything just gets blurry right here. And sometimes what I do is actually monovision. I'll actually just put in one contact. That's what I do. I put in one. What's that? One is in now. So I can kind of see you very clear back there, but I can actually read that. I can read this as well. If I took this one out, I would read actually better, but I know that Michael's back there, and I know he has in that nice red tie, and I know the shirt is pressed well. I know all of those, and I could see it even without it, but it would start to get a little blurry, just a little bit. And my vision over the years really hasn't gotten worse. It's very interesting over the years. And sometimes, because it's fine in certain areas, I will get in my car, and I've done it a number of times. I really have. I've gotten in my car, and I start driving, and all of a sudden, I look, that stop sign looks a little odd. Then I'm like, oh, that's right, because I forget. I forget, because I'm seeing all these other things fairly clearly. Then I go out and about, and I realize, oh, I need clarity here. And at times, I have to run back to the house and get them, especially if it's at night, because I'm just, this little sparkles out there on the lights. Clarity. I see better. I can make it out, but it's not quite what it should be. You say, well, I do understand my purpose, but do you understand it with clarity? I do trust God, but do you trust Him with clarity? I do believe God's word, but do you believe it with clarity? I mean, with the best vision possible. And some of you that you've had an eye exam, and what will they say now? Is that better? Good. Better? Worse. Better? Worse. And you'll say, about the same. How about this? Much better. And sometimes I wonder if they're just fooling with us, right? Right? It's the same thing I had before. You think it's better. But Paul is saying there is something better, absolutely better. And you pray for each other, and you pray for your own soul. And I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. It would be illumined. Yes, you can see, but I want you to see better than you do right now. Because there's some things in the distance, and this is even the imagery when he says the hope of your calling. Well, I know my calling now, but there's this hope, and it's out there somewhere. And sometimes this is what happens with people in their life. It's out there, and it's so far away, they can't see it. So they start to make all these decisions just in the temporary, in the here and now. And they aren't making those decisions based on what's out there somewhere, and they can't see it properly because they don't have their spiritual lenses on. They've adopted some worldly lenses. And he says, open your eyes. That's what I want for you. I think everyone knows that if they could see, really, truly see absolutely all the details in their life in the future, sometimes you wouldn't want to know it. But there would be other things. You would make some other life decisions, wouldn't you? When it comes to sin, if I could see the consequences of that, I don't know if I would do it. If I could see that not heeding that counsel would lead to this, oh boy, I think I'd better listen. If I could see that just being consistent and praying a little bit every day would lead to this in my life, wow, I would have started this years ago. If I could see that turning off the television and the radio and the podcast and the Facebook and the X and the Instagram and the TikTok and whatever else is out there, if I could see that taking that time scrolling into nothingness and mindlessness, and I put that time here and it would lead to this tree, this green and fertile, I would have put away that stupidity a long time ago. But the reason sometimes we don't do that is because we can't see that far. Just like me, as I said, right here up close, perfect. I literally cannot read with my prescription on. I mean, I could, but it just is. But when you start to get 100 yards or 50 yards away, it's like, ah. So where are you right now in your vision? How well is it? And are you praying for it to be better? And you praying that others would have a better vision as well? I think it's appropriate. I'm still going to give you your time for Q&A. I want to give you an illustration. Think about this. 1945. Let's mark that date. 1945. 15 people killed, 30 injured, and a multi-car accident in intense fog. Listen, all those interviewed said that before they knew it, they were in this horrible accident. Visibility was only two car lengths. So not a little, what's the Mini Cooper, but we're going to go, you know, right here, car, right here, car. So right from right by George is with two car lengths. That's it. So question for you, if you can only see two car lengths and you're on the road, what should you do? Slow down. And it says this, they knew it was only two car lengths. And it says, those interviewed admitted they should have slowed down. So I ask you again, what's your vision? Are you moving right now in life and you know you should slow down? Let me develop some good habits. Let me see what's in front of me. Let me focus on what's in front of me, the hope of my calling, the inheritance that I have, the purpose of my life, so that I'm not another spiritual wreck. Lord, thank you for this time you give us and these words. Even now as we take a moment to answer some questions, I pray that it will be profitable. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the guys have the mics. We have some time, as I stated. Who has a question? It generally just takes that first person to ask, and they start flowing, and then we run out of time. It could be about the lesson or something else, theological or life or whatever it may be. Okay. Question. Yes, right there.
Pastor Carl, so we know the illustration of Martha and Mary, and it's probably not just for women, too. You know, we can see being at our Lord's feet is so important, but we become like Martha's because there's just so much stuff and so much input, and I don't even mean the internet. Not all of us are on that all the time. I find myself feeling guilty that I'm spending so much time in devotion. So I can imagine what you would say about that, but, you know, being a wife and grandma, sure, and all that. So that's just something I'd like you to speak to, because it's life, we're busy, and yet the priority is to be, like you said, slow down in this incredible fog that's all around us. But I wrestle with that. Well, I should be getting my responsibilities done, too.
So. Well, yeah, and that's that last statement. You have responsibilities that you give. And at the seminary, this is a question that comes up. I just addressed it in my what we call a discipleship lab. So we have certain students. We meet for an hour once a week, and we just talk life and ministry. And the question comes up about how do we find balance in these things. And I always tell the guys the same answer. There is no formula for it. There is no formula. The only thing when it comes to the order of things, because they say, well, I've heard that it's, well, Nico, you were in there, right? You were part of that discussion. We were talking about, and Josh was there as well, and some other guys that are in here. You know, God, then it's church, then it's family, then it's my devotion, or where does work fit into all of this? The only thing that is not interchangeable is God and your time with God. But here is the reality. And I said this to them, and they were a bit, maybe not necessarily surprised. I said, there are moments when your responsibility as a pastor, you had intended to sit down and pray and read, and you're going to read through the book of Colossians. It'll take you about, you know, 17 minutes or so. You're going to read through Colossians, and you get a phone call, and the person says, Pastor, my dad, he's in the ER. They aren't sure if he's going to survive. I'm on the way. I'm not going to read through Colossians then. I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to head to the ER. So now, but as I'm headed to the ER, someone tell me, what do you think I'm going to do? Pray. I'm going to engage with God. I'm going to seek my commander in chief as I'm on way to the ER. So did I have the, quote, formal time of sitting and going through Colossians? No, I didn't. Did I still engage with God? Yes, I did. Did I also take care of my responsibility? Yes, I did, of course. And some of you, as you're working in the marketplace of life, Paul says pray without ceasing, but obviously you need to give your employer a good 8 to 12 hours of work, do you not? Now, in between assignments, Lord, help me with this. I need you. But the ability to stop and have a quiet time of some significance, you may not have it. You may choose to do that at your lunch break or just a break they give you on your job. That's fine. So we're always finding these other areas of life go in and out with us. Now, we do notice there can be a pattern. I haven't talked with the living God in quite a while. What's wrong here? Well, but family's over. But that's true, then you have to make some other adjustments. I haven't had time with God alone in quite a while, but life is so busy. Life is always busy. For a minister of the gospel, it's busy. And for a minister of the gospel, you can also find yourself not really spending time with God. It's, is that possible? But what about when you produce lessons or when you go over assignments? That doesn't mean that you're really spending time with the living God necessarily. Now, sermon preparation should be that, but it may not be that. Because it's obvious you have people who have fallen into sin and they have produced excellent, you know, orations, but it wasn't, I would say, time with God. Do we agree on that? So even for a ministry, you have to be careful that a time with the Lord, away from everything, and it's just the Savior and me. And yeah, the grandkids come over, and what are you going to do? You spend time with the grandkids, and you enjoy them, but you also enjoy life with them as well. And that's a part of the Christian experience. And you read them a book. That's a part of your Christian experience. And maybe you pray with them, and that's a part of your Christian experience. And you go to the park with them. That's a part of your Christian experience. It doesn't mean that to pray this way, we're always on the top of some mountaintop away from the world. Jesus Christ, look at his life. What did he do? He was with people, and he taught with people, and he healed people, and he walked, and he discussed. But it also said at times he would do what often he would go alone into the mountain, and he would pray. So life is forever navigating through all of these things. And that's where that word, that first word, we need what? Wisdom. You need wisdom to say, God, how do I navigate right now? This is pressing on me right now. How do I navigate through it? And then that's where you seek wisdom from other people, and other people can say to you, I'm noticing a habit that's forming that's probably not good. And they can speak to your life, and you get wisdom from them. Yeah. Okay, here's another question. Yes, over here.
What advice do you have for us to keep our prayer lists and the people we're constantly praying for from that becoming repetitive and just ritualistic?
Yeah, that's a good question. Everybody caught that, right? So I have a couple apps that I use and other things I use. First of all, I always tell people that the app Echo. So Echo app, you can get it on the App Store. I guess Android would have it as well. And I also use my Microsoft OneNote. In OneNote, I just keep OneNote for taking all sorts of notes from counseling to meetings. And I have a section that's just prayer. And so that's going to sync to all my devices. So when I mark it there, it's on everything when I put it in OneNote. And then I'll have categories that I go through. With Echo, I use this a lot because I write in it. And then one thing I like about Echo, like right now I can tap it, I hit the little timer on the corner, and I can dial it anywhere from 60 to an indefinite amount of time, or from 1 minute, and I can put it right now, 24 minutes. And then I'll tap it, and it comes up. The first thing now is government leaders, president, governor, senators, mayor, city council. And the next thing that would come up is the loss. So it'll spend so much time on each category, then it'll scroll through. Like right now, I'm scrolling. The loss, too, because I have a long list. Those at Vancouver Open, Open Air, March 2022. Dodd, Uber, Charleston, January 23. Works Answer, Gave Track. George, driver in Nairobi, August 2023. Anthony, flight to Orlando, February 5th, 2024. Shared, Australian. He was a racing fan. He's going to be in L.A. again. And it goes on and on and on. So I keep these here. How does it not become ritualistic? Because I realize that God has called me to intervene for them. So it's a habit, but it's not ritualistic. And habits are good things, correct? If they're good. We all have habits, do we not? Some of us have, still, we have to fight some bad habits. We have to fight the habit that says, oh, I'm just going to look at one little thing on YouTube. And one little thing can become what? Our 5 minutes becomes what? Wait a minute. What just happened here? That's a habit. Sometimes you have to break those habits. So it's good to have a habit. I'm going to pray for you constantly. My goal, I will, some of these people on this category, and there are a bunch of other categories of people. Some of you are right here. Anchored is right here for the elders and for our events that are here. It's going to be in here. I pray for those things, asking for God's intervention. So you have to keep your heart warm towards the reality that he's called you to prayer, and your prayers will make a difference. And I'm praying that some of these people that are lost, that I'll see them in heaven, because I'll most likely never, ever see them in the world on this side of eternity. And I keep that perspective. That helps me with prayer. Okay, one last question, and we'll go. Any other questions? All right. I think we covered it then. The Lord be with you and keep you until we meet again. And pray.